And then if you would please remain standing for our New Testament reading.
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 1 through 10. People of God, hear again the word of God. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region Dalmanutha. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Let those who love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? So I didn't want to interrupt flow of thought at the time, but we saw again in Esther something very interesting. It took 12 months of preparation for those ladies to be ready to go before the king. How bad were they to start with? Okay. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you that you meet with us, Lord, in such a way as to fill our hearts, our minds with a sense of your majesty, your power, your great glory, and your infinite wisdom. And so I pray, Lord, that as we give our consideration once again this morning to your word, that you would draw up from that infinite well of wisdom new thoughts and olds, that you would impress on us over and over again your majesty, your grandeur, your power, your righteousness, your justice, your mercy, all these things, Lord, that they would combine together in such a way as to awaken us to the reality of man's deadness and sin, of just how grateful we ought to be to you for your redeeming work on our behalf, that you had mercy on us, Lord. That when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, you came and you made us alive. And so I pray, Father, that in order for that to happen, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our study of Exodus, I would ask you to turn with me once again, Exodus chapter 9. And let's see, leaving behind the plague on the livestock of Egypt, we move forward now to verse 8, taking up this next plague where Moses writes, So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so again, to set up this plague, we think of the progression of the severity of God and his retributions against Egypt and Pharaoh. from the first one to catch their attention, the turning of the rod into the serpent, and then the turning of the water into blood, the things that were most cherished and boasted of amongst the Egyptians, the frogs climbing out of the water, the lice on man and beast, and then the distinction that God starts to draw then between these two people groups, the flies on Egypt but not Goshen, the livestock dying in Egypt, but not Goshen. And now these hideous, painful boils breaking out and sores on man and beast. So with this plague, we see it turning from the outward things, the external things that the Egyptians and Pharaoh boasted in, being brought inward, being made very personal, intensely personal. It came upon them not externally, but in their own bodies, on their own bodies. And we can all testify to this reality that the worst struggles we ever face in life are not our external struggles. It's those personal struggles, whether it's bodily struggles, mental struggles, spiritual struggles. Those are the ones that are most deeply and intensely, acutely felt by us, the ones whose pain cannot be shared by another person. Loss of livestock is something that we could share. You lost your livestock here, have one of mine. These other things could be shared. This can't be shared. No one can share your internal, personal, individual pain and suffering. But we also consider the source of these boils. Where did it come from? From ashes. They took ashes from a furnace, threw it in the air, and everywhere it settled, it became boils and sores on both man and beast. But first it says a furnace. It uses the indefinite article, a. And then it turns it in verse 10 to the definite article, the. From a furnace to the furnace. What furnace? The older Hebrew commentators indicate that the ashes were drawn from the brick kilns. And it makes such perfect sense to us, doesn't it, as we see the incredible, majestic wisdom and glory of God in all of these judgments, that they are moving along this course of the things the Egyptians trusted in and prided themselves in. It's moving from external to internal, and now it touches the very place. The reason the judgments are coming in the first place is the hideous atrocity they're committing against the Israelites in forcing them into this bitter bondage of making bricks. And now, furthermore, bricks without straw, where they have to go out and scavenge for the straw. So we see how fitting it is that God has Moses go and get the ashes from the brick kiln furnace and throw them in the air, and every place the dust settles becomes painful boils and sores on man and beast in Egypt. And we also see, once again, that this distinction, this difference is being made between Egypt and Goshen, Egyptian and Israelite. It says that, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians, not the Israelites, not Goshen. In times of trouble and oppression, we, all of God's people, we make use of the aspects of our suffering as memorials to God. We take the source of our suffering and we lift it up to God and we say, God, here is the source of my suffering. Teach me what you need to teach me. Teach me this lesson. Bring me to the schoolhouse of Christ. Teach me this lesson. But then, Lord, remember me and lift the burden, lift the pain, lift the struggle, lift the trouble. The source of our trouble becomes a memorial unto God as the oppressed cry out to God and ask that He hears their cries and answer them in their trouble because of their trouble. Lord, look on my trouble and have mercy on me, like the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 13. And then the psalmist, in skipping down a little bit, he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. So first he says, oh Lord, look on my trouble, have mercy on me. Then he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. They shall be. and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectations of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And what do we see in this latest plague that we are written in, this progression of the plagues coming upon Egypt, but that God is bringing these Egyptians whose hearts are so elevated in their thought, their opinions of themselves, to know that they are but men. We think of how often a person gets into a position of prominence, some position of some little bit of authority or power, and they're turned from men to monsters so quickly and so easily. Look at what is happening in Canada, where Justin Trudeau, did you see that the chief of police stepped down? Why do you think that was? Because he wouldn't be the king's goon. They brought in an acting chief of police, and what does he do? He orders in the mounted police, and they trampled Canadians. They trampled them under the hoofs of the horses. This Trudeau is a wicked man. And we think of how often it's these individuals, it's the rich who torment the humble. It is the rich who quickly gain this elevated attitude of themselves. And so it's no wonder the Apostle James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. James sees it as if it's already happened, as if the hand of God is hanging over these rich, ready to drop his judgment. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just who does not resist you. Eventually, the poor and needy are rescued from the rich oppressors, as they are judged by God. And once again, it makes us to think about what's happening in our day. We think of the hospitals in this country that have regularly withheld those therapeutics which they know would have healed people in 2 days had it been initiated at an early stage, instead withheld it and insisted that they be given remdesivir, which causes organs to shut down, so that the people ended up having to be intubated as the hospitals forbade family members from coming in and even being able to hold the hand of their dying husbands and wives and mothers and fathers. Why? For the $40,000 per payout that came from Big Pharma. This is wicked. Howl, you rich, you oppressors, because the judgment of God hangs over you. And the magicians in verse 11 could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. How great will the anguish and confusion of wicked men and persecutors of the righteous be when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, comes to judge men for their sins. And when the light of God shall shine upon all men and expose the hideous wickedness that they think is being kept in secret. It will not. It will be exposed. Their condemnation is coming. And what they thought they were doing in secret will be so exposed it will be shouted from the rooftops. And they will long for the rocks the hills, the mountains to cover them, to hide them, to shelter them from the coming wrath, the vengeance of God. They will not dare to show themselves before the holy angels, before the redeemed who come with Christ their King. In verse 10, they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. Imagine this. Imagine this, dear ones. It's a hideous thought. Imagine that if for every one of our wicked thoughts, our evil thoughts, every falsehood, every slander, a boil would erupt on our skin. There would be no virgin flesh left. We would be sores, boil upon boil, from head to foot. What if the suffering of Miriam happened on us, where all of her flesh turned leprous, where her skin was rotting, even as she looked at it, because of her horrible pride? And I suppose it's a good thing to think of these things from time to time, to examine the sins of our hearts, to consider those things, to humble ourselves before Almighty God, to feel more deeply an impression of how wicked we are and how much we stood and stand in need of the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. It is our Lord Jesus Christ alone who is able to present the church to himself holy and without blame, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish, because without the blood of Christ cleansing us from all our sins, our souls are covered with hideous boils and blemishes. But as with the plague of the lice, we see here also that there was no warning, that Moses and Aaron took ashes from the furnace, and the next thing in verse 10, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven. Didn't give Pharaoh a chance. They scattered it towards heaven. Everywhere the dust fell, everywhere it touched, turned into boils on man and beast. And we think of how even in this, we see the incredible power and majestic wisdom of the judgment of God, and that in an instant, judgment for their sin came. You know, we tend to look at a thing as being beyond help, being beyond hope. We forget that God can turn a thing in an instant. The dust was thrown up, and in an instant it became boils and hideous sores on man and beast. We think of the flood. In the minds of the people, in an instant, it started raining and didn't rain until they all drowned. Seeming as an incident, it took Noah quite a while to build that ark, but in an instant, it seemed as if all of the world, everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils, was exterminated except that which made it safely through in the ark. We think of Sodom. We think of the destruction of Sodom, how when it came hastily, and it came completely. It came entirely, so much so that it destroyed all of Sodom. We think of the testimony of the Apostle John in his vision on the island when he was in exile, in Revelation, of the beast that came out of the sea and of the harlot city, Babylon. Babylon, Babylon the Great. Babylon and Egypt equally serve in the scriptures as evidences of images, as types of the city of man. So the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 18 and verses 21 through 24, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. In an instant, Babylon the Great was thrown down, and in her merriment, none of it would be seen nor heard in her anymore. And so it is when the judgment of God comes. The rich and the mighty are this world's greatest perpetrators of evil. These are the great exploiters of human weakness, of human need. These are those who see the lives of the poor and humble as serving only as vessels that would enable and enhance their own whims and lusts. They will kill you and think nothing of it if it serves their whim. They will stand up in the halls of Congress and Parliament like Premier Trudeau just this past Wednesday. And when he was challenged for his response, smugly said, "This is a time for responsible leadership." Wow. This is a picture of responsible leadership, really? But listen to this, dear ones. This is so disturbing. Klaus Schwab at the recent World Economic Forum publicly stated, "We are very proud of the young generation, like Prime Minister Trudeau. So we penetrate the cabinets, and I know that half of his cabinet are from our Young Global Leader program." Wow. Very disturbing, very distressing. And so we read with a sense of comfort, verse 11, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians." It calls out the magicians very plainly, likely because it was on them that the plague seems to have been more severe than the others. They could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Why? Because they were the supposed, proposed truth tellers and protectors of society. They were the priests of their day, the worldly priests. These were those who were accomplices of other men's tyranny and wrongdoing. These are those who helped those wrongdoers to perpetrate crimes against humanity, their brethren. And so it's justly upon them, these accomplices, that the judgment of God falls most heavily. The deep responsibility of teachers and men of influence and prominence in this world is this. It's always this. It's never anything other than this, whether they are professors of faith in God or not. It's always this: to tell the truth. It is their job to tell the truth. It's their duty before God to see to it that they are on the side of truth. They are on the side of righteousness. They are on the side of justice. All these things being withheld from those truckers and the Freedom Convoy now in Ottawa, being supported, being complimented by our president, Joe Biden, saying, "You can't cave or it will go poorly for the rest of us." The rest of us, you should all be pointing your finger at him and calling him the next Castro. You see what's going on? Speaking of Castro, is he really the illegitimate offspring of Fidel Castro and Margaret Trudeau? Have you seen that? I don't know. I don't know if there's truth to it, but I see the videos of her with him saying, what a charismatic man that Fidel is. Wow, this is messed up. They are not to be on the side of the selfish, those who perpetrate wrongdoing, those who commit the crimes against humanity. And so how fitting it is that these magicians were brought to shame in the presence of the people who trusted in them. The falsehood of all their pretensions were exposed in an instant, and all of their inability was on display for all of the rest of the Egyptians. They could do nothing to defend themselves. Everywhere the dust fell, turned to boils and sores. And we think of Anthony Fauci. May God bring just such fitting, swift judgment on him as he did on the magicians. And may he be able to do nothing in the presence of the judgment, the swift judgment of the hand of Almighty God. The scriptures tell us that when God visits the world for her sins, there will be everlasting confusion and shame for the world's apologists and co-conspirators. And may that certainly be the case in our day. May all these people who have conspired together to perpetrate and commit this hideous crime against humanity be exposed. And may there be no hiding for them. May their judgment come swiftly. Dear God, may it come swiftly. We think how much physical suffering is brought upon man by men's own sin and disobedience. Moral considerations are the basis of health, soul and body. The body is influenced by the moods of the soul. Our soul happiness works itself out in a smile upon our countenance. There is this happiness in us. True piety is restorative. It gives life. It gives eternal life. But the fact that physical suffering is consequent upon sin, it naturally, normally, always follows sin, comes upon men independently of their social position. Doesn't matter. Happened to Pharaoh and the magicians, not just the average Egyptian. It comes upon them regardless of their social position or their scientific attainments. The king, the magicians, all the people of Egypt were smitten by pestilence. They were smitten by these boils. None were exempt. And in this narrative, we see that none of this exempts a person, that social position, not following the science. The boils were upon the magicians. But the fact that the physical suffering that's consequent upon sin is evident in that it does not always lead to a moral reformation. Man's suffering is a reproof on all men's wickedness. It's a reproof. And all men have some sense of the truth and the reality of that. Some sense of it. They see it. And they might turn from it without it being a repentance unto eternal life. You know, it's like putting your hand on a burner of the stove. Ouch, that hurts. Don't do that anymore. And so pain serves in a sense like that. They withdraw from it. Oh, like Barack Obama, who was the ultimate pragmatist. Oh, this didn't work, we'll go this way. He never operated upon principle. When he went this way and he suffered for it, he turned this way. And that's what sinful men who are not converted by their suffering, that's their tendency of their response, their reaction to it. But we know that God brings suffering in order to reprove wicked men. Did he not bring suffering on you and me to reprove us in our wickedness? Sure he did. That's how we came to faith in Christ. We felt a sense of burden for our sin. He reproved us in our sin. And it reminds us of how even in sinful man, that true well-being is in harmony with the well-being of their soul, that these things are brought into an alignment. And we see that even wicked, unconverted men tend to have a sense of that spiritual dimension, though they won't admit that it comes from divine being, that we are image bearers of God. They still see some sense to the spiritual reality. But as men walk humbly before God and seek to keep his ways in all of their lives, we see that we are blessed, that our souls prosper. That's just the reality of it, isn't it? And the pains that we suffer in this life should lead us to a careful examination of our lives. Our pain should cause us to become somewhat introspective, to not camp there, but to become somewhat introspective and to not be charged like many in our modern era charge the Puritans that they became navel gazers, but that there needs to be a measure of proper self-consideration, introspection, that we would meditate on our conditions when we feel pain outwardly. It causes us to look for the lessons in our suffering. And then we see how these punishments that God has brought on Egypt now takes up its abode, its fellowship, its home in the bodies of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so we see as God is able to take the lower creatures, as he took the frogs and the flies and the lice and brought the plague that killed the livestock, as he's able to use animals that he made for our use, and turn them at his pleasure into a blessing or a curse, so he comes even nearer still with the Egyptians and with Pharaoh. He comes so near that this plague touches their bodies, that organ of man's greatest and most exquisite pleasure has now been turned into his own greatest enemy. That which God made for us to experience our most intense, acute, exquisite pleasure has now been turned as the means of greatest infliction of pain on the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And so we see a couple of things here. We see severity and mercy, even in this judgment. Severity, because undoubtedly there was terrible pain with this. But mercy, because even though the pain touched their whole bodies, boils and sores broke out everywhere, yet it doesn't mention anything internal to them. Their organs were spared. What's worse than to have pain on the inside? Outward sores, usually they'll heal themselves, will be alleviated from them eventually. Those inward diseases that ravish us from the inside and bring such incredible pain and suffering, those are the worst to bear. And we think that, again, on the severity of it, because here we see the exposure of falsehood is only a matter of time. It always is. Eventually, all falsehoods are exposed to truth. Truth is always marching on. And the judgment that's attendant on it, it comes in a comparatively short time, even in an instant, even a minute. Pain effectually, it drives away all of our hidden motives. And eventually, nature proves too much, even for the man to whom sinning has become an art. And so may God strike and distress those in our day who have oppressed humanity, mankind, and are even at work now defrauding us of justice. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you that you have given us this word to remind us of the goodness and severity of the love of God. We remember severity. We think of how we have been hurt by the consequences of our own sin as you have brought it to bear on us, and your mercy that you did not leave us there, but you used it to turn us from a love of sin, from a love of the pleasure of our sin, to a hatred for those things and a love to God. And so I pray, Father, that we would see a similar effect occur in our day, that this, what's happening right now, broadly spread, not just in our community, not just in our nation, but around the world, that it would be the cleansing means that you use to draw men away from their sin and to put their faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.